Fantastic. Please be seated. Before Dan just comes and opens the Bible to us a bit further, I'm just going to pray for Dan before he brings his sermon to us. So Lord God, just bless the preparation on the talk prepared by Dan this week, and may his words brought to us now be of you, and may you speak to each and every one of us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Jason. Jason's introduced actually the topic that we're going to be thinking about, that is church. So as we begin, just have a look around you. Have a look at our church. I wonder what you see. I wonder, do you see big columns, which sometimes restrict our view? Do you see beautiful stained glass windows, thick walls that keep the cold in? Or, I wonder, as you look around, do you see people? Do you see people, black, white, male, female, young, old, beautiful, less beautiful? Because if you do, then, and some of you probably will know this, that the Greek word ekklesia, which is translated into the New Testament as the word church, is not talking about buildings. It's a word that means a gathering of people. The church is the people. So the Church of St. Nicholas, look around, that's you. That's you guys. We are the Church of St. Nicholas, here, gathered. And we're the people. But of course, I'm not stupid. I know the word church has come to mean the building, to some extent, and come to mean the service. Are you going to church means are you going to the service? But there's this confusion. So despite this confusion, I wonder, do people actually think the right way about church? Actually, I think many people think about church in the same way they do about a supermarket. You know how it works. You can pop in for whatever you need. Either, perhaps life is getting you down, you need that emotional pick-me-up. Or you come across something challenging, you want to ask for God's help, you just pop in to get what you need. I think for some, perhaps, it's a bit more like a cinema. They come to be entertained. It's not popcorn-busting stuff, admittedly, but they sit back and relax and they don't get involved, they just enjoy the show. Entertained observers. Still others, I think of church a bit like a charity shop. You go there to give away stuff, to benefit those who are less fortunate than yourself, but it's usually stuff that you don't need. These people do get involved, I suppose, either because they just have something to spare that they want to give, or they get involved to make themselves feel good. Or perhaps they're just really nice sorts of people. Now, if those things are true, then actually it's no surprise that people today think of church as irrelevant and unnecessary, because all of those things can be found better elsewhere. I think you can do them in other groups and organisations. So both Christians and Christians and non-Christians. Christians who think you don't need to meet together to have faith. You can have a private sort of faith. Well, they might feel that church is increasingly irrelevant and boring. But we can't think of church that way. We can't. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. Because the Holy Spirit has come on God's people at Pentecost. We saw that last week. And the first thing that happens is they gather, and we get this description of church. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes church. He creates churches. You are here today because of the Holy Spirit. And Luke, who's written this sequel to Luke's Gospel, it's the book of Acts, it's his second Gospel, if you like, he wants us to know what the priorities of God are for church. And he wrote these very short verses, and they're very few, but amazing, I'm sure you'll find. Particularly with churches like us in mind. People who in the future would look back and want to learn what church should be. How can we be a better church? So we're going to look at what Luke has to say. And as we go through thinking about church this morning, I want us to be thinking two questions in our minds. Two questions I hope you'll be thinking about are these. First of all, how are we doing here at St. Nicholas? Do we do church the right way? We need to be asking that. And secondly, how are you doing with church and your attitude towards church? Do you think about church in the right way? And as we work through the passage, there are four aspects of what Luke says that I want us to notice. Have a look down as we begin at chapter 2, verse 42. You'll see he opens and he says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." And so the first thing is that a spirit-filled church is a learning church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So I guess in one sense, to understand one aspect of church, we can think of church as being a bit like a college. People come along to learn. People came to learn from the apostles' teaching and they worked hard at it. Now, you might not think people work hard when they go to college, and that might be true. But people here were choosing to go along and they loved it and they wanted to learn. It says they devoted themselves to it. So I wonder, is that a reason why you come to church? Is it part of it? I wonder if you hope to learn or expect to learn. Here at St. Nick's, we don't have apostles teaching. You've got me and Dave. And we won't be doing the miracles that the apostles did. Verse 43, it says they did signs and wonders, which proved they were from God, proved their message was from God. And actually, so I think it's not helpful these days to call a church leader an apostle. But you don't have that, but you do have access to the apostles' teaching. That's what the Bible is. I think Luke chose his words really carefully when he wrote this. He knew who was going to be reading it years later. And he says they have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, something that we've all got access to. And the fact that the Holy Spirit makes this a learning community, I don't think should surprise us at all, because Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. I guess one danger for people is that you might think that once the Holy Spirit comes for them or for you, that he will directly teach you, that you don't need to study, you don't need to think, you no longer need any human teachers. But we see here that that's not the case. Just like always, God uses people to achieve his means. He uses human teachers to teach about himself. And he requires that the believers, that the church together, are devoted to study and learning. That's why Dave and I work really hard as we prepare our sermons, our talks, all the different teaching material that we have, that it would really help you individually and as a church. But of course, at the end of the day, we rely on people's own individual interest and effort. And I hope that seeing that the Holy Spirit's priority for the church is learning will lead you to devote yourself to be really keen, interested, to grow and to learn more in your faith. We'll stir that desire within you. Of course, it's not just on Sundays. There are things like the church weekend at home coming up. Some special afternoons that we're going to hold where we've got a bit more breathing space, having reduced our number of services, where we're going to be thinking about how we can learn more about the Lord. Come along. Make the time, make the effort, and grow and learn. But of course, learning isn't the only thing which will happen at that church weekend at home. It's not the only thing we see about the church here in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to move on to our second thing. And the second thing is that the Holy Spirit creates a loving church. The Spirit creates a loving church. I guess this is probably the first thing that people would long for, inside or outside of the church. When they think of a church, they would long for a loving community, wouldn't they? I think, though, the problem that we might have here is that we must remember to have high enough standards. So I think most churches are thought of as being loving communities, both by the people within and without. And I think that we are a loving community. I really thank God and praise God for the way I see people caring for one another day by day, week in, week out. But the standard that God sets for us is that we lay down our lives for one another. And just look at the example that the early church give us. Have a look down at verse 44. It's a little bit scary in some ways. It says this: "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Do you see why I say we need to have higher standards? There was a man in the year 300 or so who, writing about this, said, "The poor knew no shame, and the rich knew no pride." They were together. We have this picture, don't we, of people really spending a lot of time together. They're hanging out together. They're looking out for each other's needs. So much so that actually people will sell things to ensure that their fellow Christians don't go without. Now, we can't hear that without being challenged, can we? We naturally ought to ask, have I ever given substantially like that to my church? Or could I? Or would I? Now, I say giving to the church. We see a little bit later in chapter 4 of Acts, it's explained that what people would do, they would sell things and bring the money that they had received to the church leaders. They would then distribute it to those who had need. I think that's a really good biblical example. And actually, here at St. Nicholas, we do have a fund for exactly that. So if you want to contribute to the fund, which Dave and I can give to people who have need, then come and speak to us afterwards. But I want to answer two questions that might be flying around your head as you hear about this kind of incredible love that they had. Firstly, are you saying, Dan, that everyone has to sell their stuff and give all their money to the church, like cults often do, which they do? And the answer is no, which you probably realise. But we need to hear the answer clearly, isn't it? It's not just no. The answer is no, not everyone. Because it could be that some people do need to do that. Do you remember what Jesus said to the rich man who came to him? Go, sell all you have, and give to the poor. That man loved money so much that he did have to give it away in order to follow Jesus. But for most people, the answer is no. We don't have to sell everything. We'll see that in a moment as I answer the second question, which is this. Is this realistic? Is this realistic? Or is this just too good to be true? Wishful thinking that a community could be like that, that we could be like this. Well, especially those of you who are quick to accuse yourselves, you need to hear this. Yes, this is painting an ideal picture. Yes, we're never going to quite achieve this. And I want to show you this because the early church also had its problems. Just a few chapters on, in chapter 5, we hear about Ananias and Sapphira. They give us a negative example. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. He said he was giving everything, but Peter said to him, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you'd received from the land?'" See how he reasons here. "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not just lied to human beings, but you've lied to God." And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized those who heard. Now, I'm not saying that to try and scare you, although it does lead into our next point and reminds us that God sees everything. But I simply want to show you that even this glorious early church struggled to do this. So if you're quick to accuse yourself, please don't go over and over and give this as a reason to feel guilty about how we're not good enough. Please hear it as a spur on to be more loving. We mustn't we? When it speaks of how they were devoted to fellowship, no one was in need. They met daily. We should aspire to this kind of love. Love which will mean that we will spend time with each other. It means that we'll give up things for each other's sake. We'll have lunch and dinner. We'll eat together. We'll get to know each other better so that we can care about people in their struggles. Come and talk to me and to Dave if you're worried about someone. Use the pastoral team. We long to be a loving community. more and more. And I think that we are. I think we're a loving church. But there's room for more. There always is. So I pray the Holy Spirit would lead us to be a more loving church. That's the second thing that we see. The third thing that we see is that the Holy Spirit causes them to be a worshipping community. I tried to think of an L, but it didn't work. A worshipping community. And the most important idea here is that it's not simply as individuals, but as a group, as a community, God was a focus of what they were doing. It's not just a social group. God is on their hearts. They're glorifying and praising Him. They are a worshipping community. It says, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I've mentioned the pastoral team. We were gathered a couple of weeks back talking about trying to support and love one another, and we talked about prayer. And we recognised, even as the pastoral team, we find it a bit awkward or difficult at times to suggest to people, why don't we pray about that? And if the pastoral team find it hard to do that, then I guess everybody does. And I think it's something about our culture, our British culture. Not the church culture, the British culture, which is so individualised. That makes it hard to do that. Well, I don't know if you agree. It's difficult. And this verse is saying, not simply that the members of the church were quite prayerful, that when they were at home on their own, in their bedroom, they would pray. It's saying that they met together to pray, as a group. They sought God's will. They relied on Him. They prayed together. They also took communion together. That's what it means by the breaking of bread. Communion is a family meal where we eat together as the bread is broken. It reminds us of Jesus' body broken for us. As the wine is poured, it reminds us of Jesus' blood poured out for us. And when Christians do that, when they share that meal together, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to bring us together and to focus our thoughts on the Lord Jesus. And did you notice where they do that? They have a really healthy balance between informal and formal. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts and they broke bread in their homes. So they have the informal. It means that they're getting together in each other's homes. They're not just enjoying friendship and a meal. Whilst they're there, they are thinking about the Lord. They are a worshipping community. I wonder if we do that, or if we're too British. In a way, I think it's quite sad that it feels un-British to think of the Lord as we meet together. We're supposed to be a Christian country. But they have God as part of the informal things that they do. But they also have the formal things. They gather together in the temple courts daily. Haha, can you imagine this? How about coming to church every day? They met daily. Worshipping God really is part of the heartbeat of the community, as well as being formal, it's informal. But they also have a balance between joyful and reverent. Verse 46 ends like this. It says, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And I wonder if you've ever been in a church which is just one, but not both of those. You know the kind of churches. You walk in, everything seems very impressive. Everything's very clean and high and grand. There's a sense of sincerity and reverence. But it feels like there's no joy. You feel like the place is a bit stuffy. And the people come across as very aloof. No, a spirit-filled church will have joy. But you've probably also been to or heard about churches which feel a bit more like youth clubs. You know what I mean? You get a warm welcome. Everything's very friendly. There's loads of fun and joy. But there's absolutely no reverence at all. I think that the expression that's used is that God is less almighty and more all-matey. And that's no good either. A spirit-filled church will have a sense of sincerity and awe about God, as well as a sense of joy. Now, here at St. Nick's, we try to have both the formal and the informal. We try to have activities that maintain the balance. And I'm sure there might be ways which we could do that better. Feel free, come and talk to Dave or myself or a member of the PCC. But I want us to think of the challenge that comes to each of us. Are we involved in the worshipping aspects of church? Do we do those things together? Or perhaps are there some of us who only get involved in one side of things? Don't just come to the pool night and the bowling. Join a home group as well. Come to the prayer and praise as well. Don't just come to Holy Communion services, which are more formal. Come to service of the word too. Come to the barbecues. Come to the fun days. A spirit-filled church has a real balance. They do things that are full of worship and focused on God. And we should come to this building, to our meetings, to church, to meet with God. Now, I could have stopped at those three. I could have ended the talk there. But one of the books that I was reading about this passage said this: if a talk stops at verse 42, it ends up being unfaithful to the text. It says you must talk about evangelism. And verse 47. So that's the last thing. A spirit-filled church will be an evangelistic community, one that reaches out. Have a look at verse 47. Look what it says. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Daily. Daily people are joining. So it's not just that they meet together and they worship together daily, but they witness together daily as well. A spirit-filled church looks outwards. They welcome in people from the outside. They long that people would join. They know that that's part of their mission, to draw people to the Lord Jesus. And they really grew. The Lord really brought people in. Now you might be thinking, well, Dan, it's not hard to understand why this community was growing, why people wanted to grow up, come and join, why it was attractive. I'm not so sure about our church. You might be thinking that. But that's why we need to grow and aspire to be more like how their church was, the first three things. It's attractive. I think probably being realistic that the church in this country, because there's no denying that the Church of England at least is not growing but is shrinking. Loads of studies have shown that. There are people becoming Christians, but on the whole the numbers are going down. And I guess some of the reasons for that will be things like people only do church on Sunday. Some of the other examples that we've seen, that will explain some of the struggle, some of the decline. But what about us? What about us here at St. Nicholas? Do you know if we are growing? Does it matter to you if we are growing? Well, we are steadily growing, slowly but steadily. Do you know how we reach out as a church? What activities we do? Do you want to be part of those things? Things like the identity course. So why not come along on Friday? It's not too late to come. Or to invite a friend to come and join us. We can bring our friends on Sunday morning. Every service in this worshipping community is a chance to welcome people, to show them what a community where God is at work should look like. Invite people along. Pray for our outreach. We do things in the building. Things like Snack and Chat on Wednesdays, Little Lambs, and Mother and Toddlers group on Fridays. We do things outside the buildings. We go into care homes and take services, all sorts that we do. Pray for our outreach. You might like to come along. You can invite people to join a home group. You can be part of one yourself. Even if you don't feel able to tell people about Jesus or to be involved in the outreach, well then, being part of this church, a loving community, having an attitude of wanting to grow, wanting to love, wanting to worship, will make us more and more the church that we ought to be. And that will make us an attractive community. We need to be looking inwards, loving each other. We need to be looking upwards, being a worshipping community and a learning church. And we need to be looking outwards, longing that people would join us and that the Lord would be adding to our number. Why not just take a moment and think about some of these things. Think about what role the Lord might have for you in just one of those areas as we have a moment of quiet.